or speaking about disappointment, at least to begin with. I'm going to ask you two questions, personal questions, not rhetorical, or they are rhetorical, so don't answer out loud. When was the last time you were disappointed? Second question is, when was the last time you were a disappointment to someone else? Just think about that. There are a lot of things that we have in common. I think one of them is that because of life experience, we know what disappointment is like. I have been disappointed with all kinds of things in my lifetime. Most recent, gas prices, food I've tasted, movies I've seen. You know the people that tell you this is going to be awesome, you're going to love this, and you want to crawl under the seats. People I've trusted, things I've bought that said it would be like this, and it was like this. There's a couple that I've shared in my own journey that were very substantial and significant to me, and I'll only allude to them briefly. The one was when we moved to Cambridge after being a youth pastor for 3.5 years and not coming through with the work that was promised to me to partner with the work I would be doing in the church. And that was traumatic for us as a young couple, a 2-year-old and a 6-week-old baby boy. And facing that was just very discouraging and disappointing. And the other, probably the most in my lifetime, and I probably alluded to this not very long ago, was when I missed, because it's not like I wasn't speeding, missing the passing of my father by 20 minutes. That hasn't eaten away at me that I forever regret that, but it was a great, great moment of disappointment in my life. All of us have experienced disappointment. Whether the cause is a person, an event, or anything else, disappointment by definition is the feeling of sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. I like the way John Maxwell puts it. Disappointment is the gap between expectations and reality. And when your expectations are up here and reality is down here, there's going to be great disappointment when it doesn't come to pass. Doesn't mean that it couldn't, but sometimes it just doesn't. Disappointment can be a very difficult thing. It is actually one of the active and prevalent characteristics when you and I are in transitions in any form in our lives, including in the life of the church. I know that when we learned that the pastoral search had stalled before we began the process of posting again, a number of people, the word that I heard was, I'm disappointed, because we were hopeful. We had an expectation, but the reality ended up down here, which didn't change the fact that God's moving us forward, but it's real. But even though disappointment's a part of life, you and I still have a choice about how we handle disappointment. Because disappointment is never the end of the story. It never has to be. Sometimes it is by choice, because we won't let go of disappointment, which leads ultimately to bitterness and worse. But we don't have to. It does not have to define you or be the end of your story. It's not that all circumstances are good, but in the midst of them, we can discover that God is. And there's a huge difference. And regardless of where you are in the journey or where we are as a church, God makes it possible for us to face our circumstances in a way that enables us to experience the polar opposite of disappointment, which is satisfaction, and the essence of satisfaction is contentment. Contentment. So we can literally experience more contentment in the present, and that really matters to us. It's important. I want to give you some observations this morning from Philippians chapter 4 about contentment. The first is this. Contentment is learned. Contentment is learned. By experience, I can say that no one is born content. Not one of my 3 kids came out smiling. None of them. I'm hungry. They weren't speaking it. In the wailing, you heard it. I'm hungry. It's cold out here. All that kind of stuff. I remember as a young father, it was the most when I was most popular in my life was when I was walking in the stroller or carrying one of my babies. I was so popular. At least I deludedly thought so. Really, it was the child. But they would look at you, look at the baby and the ooh and ah and all the goo-goo stuff, and then they'd look up at you and say, he looks so contented. And it's like, my thought is, yeah, give it 5 minutes. Contentment. Nobody is born content. Paul said this, Philippians 4:11, not that I was ever in need, but I have learned how to be content in with whatever I have. To be content means having enough. It indicates independence of external circumstances. It refers to an internal thing inside of you. In other words, your external circumstances only derail the contentment you have inside when you allow it to. It's a choice. Everything that you respond to in life can be that, a response or a reaction. Reactions are negative, typically. Responses are not. They're helpful. They take us somewhere. I read a fable of a monk who was traveling in the mountains and found a precious stone in a stream. Next day, as he's walking, continuing to walk through the mountains, another traveler meets him who is hungry. And the monk, he opens his bag and gives some food to him. And when this other traveler sees in his bag and sees this precious stone, he thinks, I want that. So he says to the monk, I would like that. And without hesitation, the monk picks it out and gives it to this guy. And of course, the traveler leaves and he is just tickled pink at his good fortune. Because to him, this treasure, this stone, is worth enough to sustain him and care for him and provide for him for the rest of his life. But a few days later, he comes back searching for the monk. And when he finds him, he returns the stone to him and says, I have been thinking. I know now how valuable this stone is, but I give it back to you in the hope that you can give me something much more precious. And of course, I imagine the monk wondering what's next. And then the man says this, if you can, give me what you have within you that enabled you to give me the stone. That's what I want. The monk was content with what he had. He did not need the stone, so it wasn't a loss to him not to have it. He was satisfied where he was in life, with what he had in life. Paul said he had learned to be content, and that literally means the way it's used in the context is the completion of a process. He's not dabbling and wondering how to be content anymore. He's figured it out. I've arrived. I am content wherever I am and wherever I'm doing and with whatever I have. So he's moved from disappointment to peace, from wanting more to being satisfied with what he's got. Contentment applies to me to two areas in our lives. The first, literally, as Paul said, his words, with whatever you have. And you can imagine, you can think of it right now. You can't list them all because mostly we have too much. But whatever you have, you're supposed to be and are able to be content. I read these words to you, and a lot of them are written from a male perspective. So ignore that and apply it to you. Good words. The man says this, it is normal for every rational person to seek greater things as his mind and will prompt him. He will not be content with anything if he thinks it could be better. So, for example, a person who has a beautiful wife will look with longing eyes and mind at a more attractive woman. A well-dressed person will desire to be the person who is even better dressed than he is, and a wealthy person envies anyone who is richer than he is. You see men who have masses of land and possessions still buying more land every day as they extend their boundaries with never-ending greed. You can observe people living in properties fit for a king and people living in massive palaces, yet they still buy more property. They are restless. And no wonder that man is discontented with inferior things, since no one is able to rest content this side of the best. But such constant striving is stupid and verges on sheer madness. What is the point in wanting things which do not alleviate your appetite, let alone satisfy you? No matter what you have, if you still have the incessant longing for what you don't, then you will always be dissatisfied. So the mind is worn out, restlessly racing around with the various false attractions of the world. It is never satisfied. It just dashes about everywhere, expending energy and all to no purpose. The hungry man, he says, is not concerned about what he has eaten. He just concentrates on what is left to eat. Similarly, people are more worried about what they do not possess than enjoying what they already have. As I read that and reread that, I realized that that could have been written in a book written 6 months ago. It defines our age. The amazing thing is that those words were written 891 years ago, by Bernard of Clairvaux, a monk. Based on his age and the time frame that it was believed that he wrote that, it was over 800 years ago. Some things never change. Neither disappointment nor contentment are new to you or to me. It is an age-old issue. We are urged in Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. There's almost something that he's saying here in these words that we don't always get, because we focus, or we often hear people tell us, don't love money and be content. But they don't explain why, because if you leave out the last part, then you're going to experience the first part. You're going to want more. If you're content with the last part, believing that God is with you all the time and that he'll never leave you, he always will make sure that you have enough, you won't have to want and want and want. Contentment is the only protection from living beyond your means, our means, my means. Doris Mortman writes, unless you make peace with who you are, you'll never be content with what you have. I think it's so true. Sometimes it's just that longing that we have to fill the hole that we can't define, that can only be filled by God himself in our lives. We got to get more. And we realize that when we get the more, it doesn't satisfy us. Paul, speaking to his young protege, Timothy, says in 1 Timothy 6:6-8, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. We would say our age is a lot more complex. I've been to Israel. I know it gets chilly there at nights. It freezes in the desert at nighttime in many places. But we live in Canada. So we look at things a little bit differently in our context, but the principle is the same. The second area, other than what we have, the second other area of life where we can be content is in whatever we face. Not just in what you have, your possessions, the things that belong to you, the things that you'll be paying off for too long, but it's what you face every day. And for some of you, you know that literally it's every day, day in and day out, you're facing this same thing. Paul says this in the second half of Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. New American Standard puts it this way. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled or going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I've learned the secret. He says earlier in the book, in chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. In all my circumstances, Paul is writing from prison, likely chained to at least one guard who's with him all the time. And we'd say, man, that would be a pretty disappointing circumstance to be in. Unjustly accused, in prison, against his own will. And yet, Paul's picture is from contentment. He sees this as an incredible opportunity to tell a completely captive audience about Jesus. And he at one point basically says the whole Praetorian Guard, all of the guards that related to that prison where he was, know about Jesus, know about Paul's message. Because he had contentment enough in his circumstances not to whine, not to complain, not to write letters to people about, oh, please get me out of here, but to say, this is really amazing what God does, even with where I am now. I've never been to prison, visited prison. It's a very demoralizing place to be. But Paul says it can be positive. It can be amazing what God can do. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, he says this, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Not strong because this man Paul was some great giant of the faith that nothing could affect him, but he chose the perspective, the attitude they had every day. It was his perspective. God can give us the ability to be content with what we have, but he can also give us contentment in every circumstances that you face, everyone. Now, the test comes when you're in a place that's hard. That's when you would want to debate and say, well, not necessarily so. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians. He said, now may the Lord of peace himself, peace can also be understood and translated as contentment or confidence. May the Lord himself, Lord of peace himself, continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Paul believed it was absolutely possible. And he's the guy sitting in jail writing the encouraging letters to those who are crying because he's in jail, who are praying for him. Second observation about contentment. Contentment is a deeply held conviction. It's just not just some whim. It's not some kind of an emotional response to your circumstances. It's not some bearing down on yourself and trying to work this and get this inside of you kind of thing. Paul said in verse 12, the beginning of verse 12, I know how to live on almost nothing and with everything. Not one day I'm going to be able to, or I hope so, or I'll try, which is one of the greatest laments, I think, for Christians to say, well, I'll try. It's not going to work if you try, because you need God, helps you in your journey. I know. It's not a passing feeling. It's an inner calm, a peace and satisfaction that comes in understanding that God is on your side and that he's walking with you everywhere you go, that he is present here and now. I was reminded of that myself this morning. Early this morning, and it's like God is here. Please do not come to church thinking that you can come and find God here, because he was with you all the way of your getting here. When you woke up in the morning, he was here, which is where you were in that moment. I know, he says, this confidence he has. So contentment is, in fact, a great exercise of trust. I think this was Paul's secret to contentment. Melanie alluded to the praying. Praying and the peace of God will be with you. Give him all that stuff. Don't worry. And the peace of God will be yours. Peace that you can't quite understand. That's a deep-seated contentment. A deep-seated contentment. 2 Timothy 1, verses 11 and 12. I love these two verses. Paul says this. God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That is why I am suffering here in prison. But I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one whom I trust, and I am sure, which means convinced, that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Paul was at incredibly great peace, deep peace, with his circumstances, because he knew God was in control. Even in circumstances that were beyond him, he could entrust them to God and everything would be okay. So when I get a text from somebody informing me that this mutual agreement, that it's not the right fit, my immediate response was, guess which it was? I was disappointed. I'm normal. I have those moments too, because I had expectations up to here. And somewhere in between there and the reality, there was this sense of disappointment. And yet, God had given discernment both to the person and to the people working with the person, giving clarity and insight that this is not to be. God's in the mix. And if God's in the mix, then the next phase, waiting for more, more people to respond, to apply, whatever, God's in the mix. So the disappointment gets set aside to the fact of the contentment that God is doing something on our behalf. Let me give you a third observation of contentment. Contentment is not so much about what you're going through as it is about who is with you along the way. I'm not talking about your spouse, necessarily, or your kids or friends, colleagues. Paul said this in verse 13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I have heard all kinds of misinterpretations of this verse, taken out of context in so many amazingly different ways. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. The primary emphasis in this verse is Christ who gives me strength. That's the focal point. The secondary issue is what I can do because of what God is able to do in and through me. And all of the emphasis is about whether I can be content with my circumstances, what I have, and what I'm walking through. It doesn't mean I can jump off a building and bounce when I hit the ground. we put crazy talk into what God says, and it isn't there. One author says this. He says, contentment is taking your present situation, whatever obstacle you're facing, whatever limitation you're living with, whatever chronic condition wears you down, whatever has smashed your dreams, whatever factors and circumstances in life tend to push you under, and admitting you don't like it, but never saying, I can't cope with it. You may feel distressed, but you may never feel despair. You may feel pressed down, but you may never feel defeated. Paul says there are unlimited resources, and as soon as you say, I can't cope, you are failing to draw on those resources that Christ has readily, by his loving kindness, made available to you. And then he says this, contentment, therefore, is being confident that you measure up to any test you face because Christ has made his strength available to you. It's an inward thing. Regardless of what comes your way, God says, I've got everything that you need to get through this and to do it with peace, to do it with a contentment that makes people look at you like you're odd because they expect you to be just distraught because of where you are. And God's given you peace. You didn't muster it up. Remember that. God gave you that. You needed it. You looked for it. You embraced it. And people see it. When we believe, as Paul did, that we can be content with enough as God provides and that in every situation his grace is sufficient, then we'll be able to declare what the same thing that Paul did. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That is, as God leads you in your life and asks you to do something, puts you in a position to say something, you have everything you need. There's nothing like having full cupboards and a full gas tank, all those kinds of things. And this is a little piece of contentment that Paul is talking about here. It's not just a little bit of this sense, but it's bigger, it's broader. So understand this. My circumstances are not the point. My perspective on my circumstances is the point. If everything rises and falls on my circumstances, I am a person to be pitied because my circumstances aren't always good. But if my perspective on my circumstances is that God is the orchestrator of so much, he's the God who allows things into my life for a purpose, then my circumstances will not defeat me because God is the victor. God is the one that gives me strength to navigate that. So contentment is knowing that you will have all that you need for the present circumstances that you're in, all of it. Sometimes there's mystery. Sometimes you'd say, yeah, but I still, and I think part of what we're getting to is what is really important for us. Patrick Morley wrote this. He said, I would never have thought so. But I was surprised to learn that we can be content in the midst of suffering. Notice he said, I was surprised to learn, just like Paul. Not merely inconvenience, he says, but severe agonizing suffering. The issue I learned is that our circumstances don't determine our contentment, but our faith and trust in God do. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes these words in Ecclesiastes 2:25. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment apart from God? A rhetorical question. Enjoyment can be translated as satisfaction or contentment. The answer is no one. If you're looking to yourself or someone else to fulfill your needs, they'll only be short-lived. But God, on the other hand, does so much more. There's so much depth to it. It's not about what you're going through, remember, but who is with you along the way that really matters. Fourth observation, contentment is inspired. Contentment is inspired. And it's inspired in us in two ways. First, by the concern and actions of other people. It is the people around us, many times, that God uses to encourage us, to help us to be calm and to get centered again and to focus. Paul says this in Philippians 4:10. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know that you have been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. This is referring to Paul's immediate, present, current circumstances. That's the kind of stuff that God wants to help you through today. The current stuff. As church leadership, the current stuff includes a pastoral search. It's part of the process. Their perspective on that makes all the difference in the world. Contentment is expressed in gratitude through Paul for those who are concerned and help him when he is in need. He's quick to say thank you. In almost every letter he writes, there are thank yous. Offerings of gratitude for the way people have helped him and supported him in his ministry. He said, though, at the end of that verse, in verse 10, you didn't have a chance to help me. There are times in our life, in our journey, when we're going through stuff that we can't navigate. We may be content, but people that are great friends, whoever they might be, aren't in a position to help us. So they'll call us, they'll text us, letting us know they wish that they could do more. But just the sense that they want to says that they care, which inspires contentment in us because they're rooting for us. Proverbs 25:11 says it like this, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And I would say sometimes even words can give us peace and contentment from other people. And ironically, that helpful word spoken in right circumstances is in right circumstances often for them when we're not in good circumstances. But it makes it beautiful for us. It inspires us. It brings us joy and hope. Philippians 4:14-17, Paul says this again to the church in Philippi. Even so, and get the emphasis on the Philippians that he's talking to. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty, which is jail. You've done well. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. And the idea is he wants God to bless them and to reward them for their faithfulness and caring for him. I can't imagine, in our context, if one of our local church leaders knew that, or the church discovered that that leader was in a dire position and just greatly needed the church's help. And at the end of the day, if he wrote a letter of gratitude, wouldn't it be tragic if there was only one church out of all of our churches, 40-some of our community churches in Canada, only one helped and helped and helped again? Heart full of joy, but so many other churches that missed the opportunity because they didn't respond in a way that they could. There's a second way that contentment can be inspired in us, certainly by people, but predominantly by the care and the provision of God himself. Paul says to these people, it's almost like him just blessing them with God's blessing. He says that this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This same God who takes care of me, notice that he interprets the Philippians' financial help of his ministry, spreading the word of God throughout uncharted regions. Paul interprets that as God working through them. It's not just individuals, it's God at work through them, like he works through you when you offer yourself in ministry and when you speak into other people's lives. And he says that the same God who takes care of you will also supply your needs as you care for other people. That's where this word supply comes in. Literally means to fill up, which is my reference earlier to a full tank of gas, which we really resist these days because of the disappointment in the gas prices. I remember as an 18-year-old living in Airdrie, Alberta, working in a company that built sailboats, yes, in Alberta, in the shadow of the Rockies, and absolutely loving my job, and I got my first apartment, and the highlight of my week was going grocery shopping. I loved going grocery shopping. And I pushed my cart, and I get all the stuff that I wanted. Nobody was there to say, you shouldn't eat that. The best part was going home, bringing all the groceries in, and filling up my cupboards. I would literally stand back and look at my cupboards, and I had all my provisions supplied, cared for, which left me content. And, which was a pattern, was a healthy pattern, I think, I would take one of those boxes of chocolate chip cookie dough stuff and make a whole batch of chocolate chip cookies. And the half a batch that was left over, I would take to work the next day. Because I could. God will supply all of your needs. Not you, because there's many we can't do ourselves, but God will. He'll bring resources your way. He'll bring people your way. He'll do it in ways that you can't expect or imagine. But contentment here, Paul does it here, also toward God. Contentment is expressed in glory to God who cares and for us and who provides for our every need. Final observation, briefly. The essence of contentment is this. Two simple words. Having enough. We are so discontented just to have enough. We always seem to want more, and we don't know when to stop. I can't remember exactly when it was, but I do remember the first time that Wanda said, Bill, and this was at a buffet. I don't know where the buffet was. I don't get my money at a buffet anymore. I just don't. And she looked at me and said, Bill, and I'm hurting, because you have to have dessert too. And And she looks at me and says, Bill, your eyes, you know the line, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. And that still has, she still has said that, but she hasn't said it for a long time. Because now, we don't go very often, because again, I don't get my money out of it, because I don't eat enough anymore in that context. But I know, if I continue to do this, I'm going to feel like this. I'll stick with contentment. I'll just be happy with what I have. And be okay with that. So Paul says in Philippians 4:18, at the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts that you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. He looks at what Epaphroditus brought to him from the church as sacrificial gift that it was from people who were not rich themselves and saw that it was something that made God smile because not just of the people's generosity but of Paul's contentment and satisfaction in what he was able to receive. And by the way, when people give you something because they love you and care about you and want to help you, don't blow them off. Don't minimize what they're doing because you're too proud to receive. Some of us are very difficult, have a very difficult time receiving, and we lose something when we do that. So when somebody offers you a gift, especially when you need something and they know about it, just have a gracious response. Just say thank you, give them a hug, whatever, and then take it. And if it's something you can put in your cupboard or bake and enjoy, just do that with a grateful heart. Paul is saying here, I have all that I need and then some. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 12:9. When Paul wanted everything fixed in his life, he wanted the pain in his life taken away. I don't know if it was a pain in the neck, pain in the side. He called it a thorn in the flesh, didn't say where it was. It's just somebody who's a pain. I think it was a person in the church. That's my personal opinion. I think it was someone in the church that would never let him go, would constantly dog him because he had detractors in the church that were like that all the time. Please take this away. And God said, nope. He said, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient means enough. Literally, it means all that you need. And then as soon as that was over, he talked about all the things that I can endure now because I have enough. I have God's grace. He's content, and he's still in prison when he wrote those words. There are two things you can do to nurture contentment for your life. It's in the notes. It may be on the screen. And these could be helpful in your circumstances and even with what you have. First of all, be thankful for what you have. Have a heart of gratitude. Don't just let the entitlement of our age sweep across you and into you as well. Whatever it is, big or small, just have a heart of gratitude. Go overboard in saying thank you to people. It's almost becoming a lost art. And trust God for what you need. There are times that you will tell people. Other times you don't need to tell people. You just need to thank God and ask God to look after you. And then tell him thank you that he will. Believe it. Thank him in advance for it. Have a heart of faith. More of what matters. More contentment in the present. I pray that this week as you journey, whatever you have, may it not be something that breeds dissatisfaction and disappointment in you because you don't have better, but enjoy the peace that you have in the gift that God has given to you in your possessions. And in the circumstances of your life, even though they might seem unmanageable and unwielding and almost overwhelming, they're still in God's hands. And so are you. Walk with him and invite him to journey with you through that stuff. And expect him to act on your behalf. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for incredible patience to us who were too many times like the original disciples who grumbled, who complained, who wanted to be first, who wanted their stuff, and all the rest. God, help us to be humble before you, to have grateful hearts for the many things that we enjoy as a gift from your hand. And God, the things that we're walking through may be troublesome to us now, but help us to have the heart and passion of Paul in prison, who could say, thank you so much for caring for me. And thank you, God, for what you'll do through Jesus. Amen.